been humbled at the thought that God loved you so much that He would come and die in your place. If every last one of us got what we deserved this morning, we'd be in hell with our necks broke. But instead, we've been blessed to sit in His presence. Mike, thank you for that, for reminding us that He's everything. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. As I mentioned earlier this morning, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. We are living in a world now that no longer respects or regards the sanctity of life. All you have to do to face that stark reality is pick up a newspaper, turn on the evening news, flip on your radio, and absolutely without waiver, day after day after day, we hear the account of somebody losing their life at the hands of another person who does not respect their life. Back years ago, we thought that the major contributor to that was the business of abortion, and it has certainly contributed more probably than any other. In our nation alone, since Roe versus Wade became law, we've killed almost 60 million little unborn innocent babies. I can't fathom 60 million. That's more than the population of many nations. And yet we've done it in the name of convenience. I was going back over the past several days. It's a little joke around our house. I hoard our old newspapers. I stack them up. And every once in a while, Beth and the girls will say, "Daddy, you've got to get rid of these papers." But I just started going back through several of the old papers. And without fail, almost every week, right here in Obion County, there's somebody now getting stabbed, shot, right here in Obion County. Every week, without fail, somebody robbing somebody and it gets out of hand, or a drug deal goes bad and somebody gets shot, or some other atrocity takes place right here in our doorstep. And the reason that happens is because people don't understand how sacred another person's life is. Back years ago, when Mother Teresa stood at the National Prayer Breakfast and looked in the face of the President, the Vice President, and many of the heads of state, and warned them that if America did not cease from going down the path she was going down, we would be a nation of murderers. Because if you get to the place where you don't respect the very foundation of the gift of life itself, and you can, without conscience, destroy the lives of the innocent, somewhere down the road, that nation is destined to erupt in chaos. They didn't like what she had to say that day, but she said it, and it's come to pass. So I just want to give you a real short verse this morning. It's one of the original commandments that God gave to Moses, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. I want to challenge you to memorize it. Okay? Now I know for some of you it's going to be a real stretch, but it's just three words. Thou shall not kill. That's four, isn't it? Math wasn't one of my favorite subjects. Thou shall not kill. There's been a hypocritical movement going on in America in recent days. People who are clamoring because of all the killing and the murder that's going on. And we've got to do something to stop it. We've got to do anything to stop it. Well, whatever it takes, we just got to stop it. So let's make a new law. When we're not enforcing the laws that are already on the books, let's just make some more laws, and that's going to automatically fix it. Do you realize how hypocritical that is? When we legalize abortion and we legalize euthanasia, it's all, preacher, we don't do that. Oh, yes, we do. In America, we do that now. Doctors have been given the green light when a life gets to the place where it's no more profitable and it's no longer an asset to society. They've been given the green light to give them the drugs to just to get them on out of the way. It's in Obamacare if you want to find it. You have to read through a lot of the jargon to get there, but it's in there. God says, thou shalt not kill. Look, just let me give you some headlines over the recent years, things that are on the nightly news. I don't have the dates for all of them, but they were made national news. A sailor was convicted of slaying a mother and a daughter. He killed them both with a hammer. He attempted suicide 2 times after he was arrested. God said, thou shalt not kill. There was a mother who testified before a state legislator pleading that they would make it possible that when a person is found to be drunk, at least they would be kept in jail until they sober up and not be released again on the streets because they had had a head-on collision with her family members and they had died. God says, thou shalt not kill. In Texas, you may remember this headline, there was a mother who hired a hitman to kill the mother of another girl because their daughters were competing in a cheerleading slot. Put out a hit on a teenage girl because she was the top competition for her daughter trying to get on the cheerleading squad. In New Hampshire, there was a 17-year-old boy on his birthday who admitted the murder of the husband of his school teacher. Her name was Pam. He shot him with a .38, and this was his testimony. I just wanted to be with her. I had to do it in order to be with her. And what did the wife have to say about it? She said, I told him not to do it in front of our dog because I didn't want our dog psychologically scarred. That would be funny if it wasn't pathetic. God says, thou shalt not kill. You understand that it is a crime that once, it is one of the sins that once you commit it, you can't undo it. There are some things you can make restitution for. There are some things you can undo. But once you have taken the life of another human being, you cannot take it back. The commandment says, thou shalt not steal. If you steal something from somebody, you can make restitution. But once you take that life, there's no getting it back. In our lifetime, many of us have seen the likes of some of the most homicidal maniacs that's ever come across the stage. In our lifetime, Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein committed genocide against his own people to try to keep them in line. Osama bin Laden, thank God they're no longer with us. We watch the nightly news and hear of ISIS beheading more Christians in the Middle East, destroying entire villages, entire towns, for no other reason that the inhabitants will not conform to Islam. And so they wipe them out. And for the most part, our country and the rest of the nations of the world have turned their heads and looked the other way while they did it. I promise you this, God's not turning his head. Mass murders on a large scale, unprecedented. When Napoleon I was making plans for one of his great battles, one of his generals came to him and said, this will cost us 100,000 men. He shrugged his shoulders and said, what's 100,000 men to me? God says, thou shall not kill. We no longer value human life. Now, when you read that verse of Scripture in the Bible, and that little short verse says, thou shalt not kill, a lot of people love to take that word and run to extremes with it. Have you ever noticed that the crowd who will gather outside of a state penitentiary when they're about to kill somebody because they've been sentenced to death, and they will march with their signs and they'll scream bloody murder, that it's not right to take the life of a human being, that those are the same people that will go out in front of an abortion clinic and fight for their right to kill innocent babies? Same crowd. Do you realize what a hypocritical message that is? But I've shared some of these things with you before. Listen, that word, thou shalt not kill, in the Hebrew, it's rasak. It means thou shalt not murder. Intentionally, premeditated murder, God forbids. What it does not say and what it does not mean is that you're not allowed to take animal life. In fact, the Bible even commands it. You remember in the book of Acts chapter 10 when God let the sheet down in front of Peter when he didn't want to go over to the Gentiles and eat with them? Over to Cornelius' house. And so God let that sheet down and had all kinds of animals creeping around on that sheet. And God looked at Peter and said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. You can get on me after church, but I'll tell you up front, I like fried rabbit. I love fried squirrels. I like duck and dressing. We eat a lot of deer around our house. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that forbids killing of animals. In fact, God okayed it. Ever since the garden, God has okayed it. So don't run around on your little high horse saying, oh, you just need to be a vegetarian. You don't need to eat any meat at all. Those same people that will try to block the road and keep you from going hunting, they'll go to Walmart and buy their chicken and their hamburger. And their chicken nuggets. Where do you think all that comes from? Nowhere in Scripture. The Bible does tell us in the book of Proverbs that it makes it very clear that the righteous are to be concerned with the humane treatment of animals. But nowhere has God ever given man a commandment to not eat flesh. In fact, Genesis 9 and 3 says this, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as every green herb. I have given you all things. And by the way, Jesus ate fish. Do you realize there was an organization a few years ago that they orchestrated mass riot because they didn't want people using fishing worms to go fishing? Because it was cruel and unusual punishment to string a worm on a hook and use it to fish with. And they were upset. I mean, they were mad. Ladies and gentlemen, we have lost common sense in our culture. That same crowd was some of the crowd that'll fight for the right to kill an unborn baby. Not only does it not forbid taking of animal life, but it also does not forbid the declaration of war. You see, some people say that, you know, no war is just. No war is righteous. Oh, yes, it is. In fact, when the Israelites went into the promised land, God told them, if you don't eradicate them, they will corrupt you, and they will bring their idols and their false gods into your lives, and it will lead you astray. God said, go and kill them all. Kill them all. Somebody had a t-shirt one day that had a message on it that said, some people just need to be shot. Now, you can take that to an extreme, but there's truth in that message. There are some people who would rape and murder and pervert and do despicable things to your children, and you don't think they don't need to be shot? You don't think they need to be put out of the world? Listen, capital punishment was God's idea. God said, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That was God's idea. And what are we doing in America? We're turning them loose. Turning them back out on the streets by the hordes. So they can continue to rape and kill and plunder. There's a lot of aggression in the world, and sometimes you just have to stand up to it. You remember what David said the other night when I was preaching on David and Goliath fighting? David topped that hill and he saw that giant in the valley of Elah, and he was cursing the God of Israel. He was making fun of the Israelites, but they were God's chosen people, and he was saying all kinds of vulgar things about them. And David jumped up and said, is there not a cause? There is a cause to go to war. There is a time and a purpose to go to war. It does also not forbid self-defense. God expects you to protect yourself. He expects you to protect your family. He expects you to protect those that you love. And if somebody breaks in your house, if somebody's coming in the middle of the night, listen, if somebody's mean enough to break in on you while you're at home, they're mean enough to do just about anything. That's why we have castle doctrines in America, thank God. If they break in on you, you know they're going to try to hurt you, you have every right to protect your family and take their life if you have to. That's in the Bible. God expects you to protect your family and to take care of them. Well, then what was he talking about when he said, thou shalt not kill? Well, he wasn't talking about the death penalty. He wasn't talking about self-defense. He wasn't talking about having to go to war and fight for a just cause. And he wasn't even talking about not killing animals to take their life to eat. What he was talking about was when you intentionally, premeditatedly look at another person and for whatever reason you conjure up, I want what they've got. They made me mad. They did something to me, so I'm going to put an end to them once and for all. You don't have that right to do that. God never gave you the right to take their life. In fact, I'm going to lay something on you this morning. Do you realize that those people, Jesus died for them just like he died for you? Several years ago, I was criticized because back when they used to allow us to come into the prison, we'd go down to the prison every year at Christmas and preach the gospel to them and feed them a feast and a meal and talk to those prisoners. And every year we'd come away, there would be several people that would get saved and invite Jesus into their house. And somebody said, why would you waste your time on those prisoners? I'll tell you why, because Jesus would. Some of them were murderers. Some of them had killed other people. You say, I don't believe God could forgive them. You really don't? Well, let me pick out about three characters in the Bible. You remember Moses? What about the Apostle Paul? What about King David? The man of whom the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. David had Uriah the Hittite killed. He was as guilty as if he had plunged his own sword into his heart, but he just got somebody else to do it for him, and God held him accountable for it. Moses murdered an Egyptian with his bare hands, killed him because he was mistreating a Hebrew slave, got into it with him, and murdered him with his own hands. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, some of the Psalms. David wrote a bunch of the Psalms. It's going to be David's throne that Jesus comes back to sit on. And Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament, and yet he went around having Christians killed, and he was the one sicking them on to Stephen when he was stoned to death. I'm here to tell you he had blood on his hands. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So there is the outwardness of killing. You can kill somebody, homicide, hurt those people and kill them, and God will hold you accountable for it. God says, thou shalt not kill. What it means is, thou shalt not commit murder. By the way, do you realize that right here in America, Chicago, Illinois, Washington, D.C., Detroit, Michigan, St. Louis, Missouri, Los Angeles, California, Atlanta, Georgia, on any given night of the week, you're more likely to get killed in one of those cities in America than you are in Afghanistan, Pakistan, or Iraq. Because in America, no longer do we respect the God-given gift of life. And we are raising up a generation of people who think nothing of taking your life or your wife's life or your children's life for whatever reason they think is good enough. They don't have any qualms about it whatsoever. God says, thou shalt not kill. In a recent year, there were 30,000 suicides in the United States of America. There's been an estimated 400,000 attempts of suicide in America. God says, thou shalt not kill. But we have an epidemic of suicide on our hands in America. I have some close friends that have had to endure that atrocity, and that what a horrible thing that is for a family that's left behind to deal with. And to go through all of that, and it is sad, but ladies and gentlemen, God says you don't have the right to take your own life. He puts you in this world, and it's His business to decide when you leave this world. You don't get that luxury. Somebody asked me one time, can a person be saved and commit suicide? Yes, they can. But the sad part about it is they'll go to heaven uninvited. They jump the gun on God. They get out of God's will. There are 7 suicides, the best I can tell, in the Bible, and every one of them were out of the will of God. You said, but after they've committed suicide, they can't get forgiveness for it. How can they go to heaven? Listen, all of your sins were in the future when Jesus was on the cross. Your sins are covered by the blood. There's not a sin you can name that will keep you out of heaven. Not one. But God says, thou shalt not kill. Ever since 1973, when Roe versus Wade became the law according to the Supreme Court, not God's Supreme Court, but America's Supreme Court, they decided. They wrote something in the Constitution that was not there, just like they did last summer when they wrote something about marriage in the Constitution that was not there. And they will stand before God for it. But God says, thou shalt not kill. In 1967, the first international conference on abortion met in Washington. It was 39 years ago. There were 60 major authorities from medicine, ethics, law, and social sciences that met together, and with only one dissenting vote, here's the statement that they made. The majority of our group could find no point in time between the union of the sperm and egg and the birth of the infant at which point we could say that the fetus was not a human life. The changes occurring between implantation, a 6-week embryo, a 6-month fetus, a 1-week-old child or a mature adult are merely stages of development and maturation. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the statement of the scientific community. And yet they still are aborting babies, 4,000 a day in America. They will stand before God and give an account for that. You remember what God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee? He said, I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. Before you were ever born, Jeremiah, I had it all planned out. While you were still in your mother's womb, I knew everything about you. Psalms 139, David the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he talked about his substance in his mother's womb before all of his parts had even been formed. God knew everything about him. Before you were born, God knew what color eyes you'd have. He knew what color hair you'd have. He knew how tall you would be. Have I ever shared with you what a dilemma I used to have about being so short? It used to bug me to death. And just aggravate, the devil used it to aggravate the dickens out of me because I was not tall, dark, and handsome. In school, they nicknamed me Runt. Pee-wee. Every little derogatory name you can imagine for somebody that's short, I had to deal with that. Most of the time, a lot of times, it would end up in a fight. And it wasn't until after I had surrendered to preach one day that it dawned on me, I'm the exact height God wanted me to be. I don't understand that. Don't ask me to explain that. If God had wanted me to be taller, I'd have been taller. If He'd wanted me to be 6'2" and be able to play basketball, I could have. If He'd wanted me to do something else, He would have made me that way. What you're looking at this morning is what you get. If you don't like it, blame God. Listen, when it finally dawned on me, after I'd started preaching, it used to agitate me to death, and then it dawned on me, listen, God gave me all of my features. When I was in my mother's womb, He had it all planned out. He knew every little secret thing about me, and if God loves me enough to send the very best He had from heaven to die on a cross in my place, that must make me special. Hallelujah. Listen, we need to start teaching our kids and our grandkids that every one of them are special. They were made in the image of God. And if God makes you a particular way, if you don't like it because you're not a female or because you're a male, it's not up to you to change it. God made you that way. You don't need to take shots and you don't need some surgery to turn you into something God never intended you to be. God made you the way that you are. Embrace it. Accept it. Love it. And live life to the fullest, knowing that God loves me and I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with Him forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Bible tells me one way to kill somebody. You can kill somebody inwardly. Outwardly, you can take their life, but inwardly. Jesus had a lot to say about that. He said, you've read in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, I know some of you in your heart, out of the heart will proceedeth all the evil issues of life. He said, out of your heart. You may have never stuck a knife in somebody, but you've assassinated them with lies or unkind words, and in your heart you wish they were dead. And he said, you've already committed murder in your heart, because it's in the heart is where it really takes place. Before it ever takes place outwardly, it takes place in the heart. If you premeditatedly take another person's life, it didn't start out of a mad rage. It started because it was already in your heart and it worked its way out. It got into your mind, it got into your thinking, and finally it got into your hands. And you carried it out because it was already in your heart. You see, we got a heart problem. A person who can, without conscience, take another person's life for some of the most stupid reasons, crazy reasons you can imagine. A person that can do that, they got a heart problem. Somebody said, oh, it's just his environment. He couldn't help it. No, it wasn't his environment. It was his heart. Starts in the heart. And the only way you can keep that from growing into something that ought not be there is to let God give you a new heart. He said, let me take that old stony heart out and I'll give you a heart, a new heart. You realize when you get saved, you get a new heart? Before you get saved, you hate people, you're mad at people, you wouldn't think a second thought about hurting somebody just for no other reason than you wanted to. But when you get saved, I want to tell you something, if that doesn't change, you didn't get the real deal. Instead of hating people, you love people. You want to see them go to heaven. Doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter where they come from, you still would like to see them go to heaven. Jesus said, this is how the world's going to know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You love people. Even lost people. You love lost people. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a message the church in America needs to hear today. God loves lost people. He expects us to love lost people. I may not like their ways. I may not like their sin. But I have to love them with the love of the Lord. Love them enough to tell them about Jesus. Tell them that they can have a new heart. Isn't that simple? Let me give you one more thing about this thing of killing. There is the forgiveness of it. Aren't you glad He forgives? You say, preacher, this message hadn't had a thing to do with me. I've never had an abortion. I've never killed anybody. Really? So you think you're scot-free today? This message didn't have anything to do with you? Remember in Acts chapter 3, after James, Peter and John had gone up to the temple, and the man that was lame was healed, and he went into the temple and got to hopping around and praising Jesus and carrying on and tore their little playhouse all to pieces. And Peter and John got in trouble for it. And Peter scratched him off a spot and he started preaching to him. And you remember what he said to those people in the temple? He said, you have killed the Prince of Glory. You're guilty of killing the Prince of Glory. You say, I wasn't me, I wasn't there. Oh yeah, you were. You see, the day that Jesus died, I was just as guilty as if I drove the nails in His hands. I was just as guilty as if I'd been the one who planted that crown of thorns and pressed down on His head. I was just as guilty if I'd have been the one that dropped that post in the hole when the cross hit the ground with a thud and Jesus cried out with agony. It was me that put Him there. He died. He bore my sins on that tree. And Peter said, every one of you are guilty of His death. You killed the Prince of Glory. That song Mike sang this morning, who am I? I'm a sinner that deserves to go to hell. That's who I am. Or who I was. Now then, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And God has justified me and called me a saint. And made me fit to go to heaven forever and ever and ever. Every one of us who've been washed in the blood, we've been forgiven. That same message, Acts 3:19, Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can be forgiven of any sin? Once it's washed in the blood of Jesus, you're fit to go to heaven. Years ago, I was in the Algoa State Correctional Facility in Columbia, Missouri. There was a black boy in that prison. He was there for murder. He would fight a circle saw in a heartbeat. He loved to fight. We went into that prison on a Monday night and had a service, and that night his name was Sylvester. He came walking down the aisle that night, or came running actually, and just fell in the altar and began to weep and cry. And everybody in there would walk a wide berth around Sylvester, because he'd fight for you, look at him wrong, and he'd be in your face. That night, Sylvester got his heart right with God. He came up, tears was running, looked like he just had a hose on his face. Tears were just washing down his face. And he said, I've been forgiven. And he was there for murder. Somebody said, "Preacher, you believe he really got saved?" I believe he's as saved as anybody I've ever witnessed in my life. Because the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. A-L-L, all sin. The next night we got there, and Sylvester came in and his eyes were almost swelled shut. And my first thought was, well, that didn't last long. And then the chaplain told me what happened. The next day, Sylvester was out on the yard. He was witnessing, telling people about Jesus. And he witnessed to a Muslim. And that Muslim got up in Sylvester's face and said, "If you ever mention the name of Jesus to me again," he said, "I'm fixing to close both your eyes." Sylvester put his arms behind his back and locked his fingers together. And he said, "Brother, I'm just telling you, Jesus loves you." And when he did, that guy began to punch him in the face, and he kept punching him until both of his eyes swelled completely shut. Blood was running down his nose. And when he got through, Sylvester stood there and said, "I'm telling you, brother, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you." That night, right before the service, we got ready to have our revival service that night. They had a big tall tower there. And those Muslim men would climb up as high as they could get in that tower, and they would chant and say things, and they were trying to disrupt the service. They were up there. Sylvester done made them mad. He done been witnessing to them all day long. That night, right before the service, they climbed up in the tower, and they was and they just kept getting louder and louder and louder, and we couldn't hear almost. And then they brought in some of Sylvester's friends. It was four or five black guys who had started a gospel quartet. They came in with an electric keyboard. They came in with a snare drum and a trumpet. I've never heard an orchestra make the kind of music they made that night. They got to singing hymns, gospel songs, singing and praising the name of Jesus. They drowned out those Muslims up in that tower. And we had a revival that night. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit moved across that place, but people literally would fall out of their chairs on the floor and begging God to come in their heart, and hundreds got saved in that prison that night. And it was not my preaching. Sylvester had been out on that yard all day. A murderer. A man who had killed another person and taken his life, because he'd been out on that yard that day with his hands clasped behind his back. He'd promised God he wouldn't fight no more. But he was telling people about Jesus. I want to tell you, that makes all the difference in the world. Has Jesus made a difference in your life? Somebody said, "Preacher, you just don't understand. I had an abortion, or I killed somebody, or I assassinated somebody's character. And I might as well have killed them, because they lost their job and maybe they lost their family." Listen, I got some good news for you. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you and make you whole. God will forgive you like it never happened. He'll wash it away. Jesus took care of that on the cross for you. He loved you enough. He took your sin and washed you in His blood, and makes you fit to go to heaven. Hallelujah. Everlasting. You talk about the sanctity of life. Let's talk about everlasting life, where you shall never, ever die. Let's stand. Father, we bow into your presence one more time this morning. And of all the atrocities that have happened on this planet since the garden, Cain and Abel, people being killed because somebody else doesn't like them or wants what they've got. And yet our Savior has made forgiveness so full and so free that if we simply call on His name, we can be forgiven of any sin we commit. Lord, would You just speak to our hearts this morning? Use this invitation time. Whatever You need to say to us, whatever You need to do. If there's one lost person in this room today, You don't want to leave lost. Lord, speak to us this morning in Jesus' name.